Today's gospel reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, found on page 1503 of the Pew Bible. Hear these important instructions from Jesus. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they will be heard because of their for who think they may be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Would you please say these words with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The gospel continues. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Would you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, move in our hearts and minds and souls. Teach us, instruct us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us become like your Son, Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I invite you to be seated. Three weeks ago, my daughter and my four grandsons, 6, 2.5, 9, and 11, moved in with me. And they plan to stay for at least a year. I'm learning how to pray. I thought I knew, but I'm learning new ways. Sometimes it's just, "Our Father, help!" And I never make it to the rest. Ever have those days? And so Jesus has given us a prayer nestled in this teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. But the danger is that I could leave it right at that place where I got all of your attention by telling a nice story about my grandchildren, which is heartwarming, and that is true. But is this prayer bigger than that? Does Jesus intend to do more with this prayer than give me personal comfort? And it is that. Please don't hear me say that it's not that. But is it bigger than that? There's a challenge when I stand up, when any of us stand up to speak or preach, especially about a text like the Sermon on the Mount, because you don't always understand the background and the backdrop. And we've heard so many of these things so often. And what have we heard more often than the Lord's Prayer? How many times in your life, if you've been following Jesus any length of time, if you've grown up in a Lutheran church or a liturgical church or a Catholic church or a church where the prayer is used all the time, many of you have said it thousands of times. And so it's pretty easy, and me too, for me to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Done. Boom. Thanks. What's next? We out of here yet? But Jesus gave us this prayer to change our lives, to change the world. It's a radical prayer. A second challenge that I have when I stand up to speak is that it gets increasingly difficult in our world for me to speak and not have you think Pastor Glenn's being political. Just let that sit for a minute. Because now many of you are thinking, where's he going to go from here? I'm going to go in all those directions, because Jesus does. He doesn't leave anyone out. He's highly nonpartisan in his criticism of everybody. The challenge is when I stand up to speak and I encounter a word like refugee, which shows up hundreds of times in Scripture, or justice, or compassion, or taxes, or economic issues, which show up on virtually every page of Scripture. I can't leave it out. But I have to teach the backstory so we don't make sure that we connect it to our issues and everybody else's issues go away. It's a challenge to stand up and speak when this week alone I heard the Bible being debated and quoted on Fox News and MSNBC and CNN. When I saw the Bible being debated and quoted in The Economist and The Wall Street Journal and The New York Times, when all of those people across the spectrum are talking about the book. Let me give you another illustration. If I stood up here and used a financial services illustration about debt and arbitrage and risk and the market and all of that, and I used it in a wrong way, and many of you who are in the wealth industry, you'd rightly so come up to me afterward and say, Pastor Glenn, the markets don't work exactly like that. You'd correct me. If I used an illustration from the world of medicine, and those of you that are doctors and nurses and work in medical technology and those things, you'd come up to me and say, you know, it doesn't quite work exactly like that. And I would be grateful for that because you would be helping me with some expertise outside my domain because I try to use those illustrations. But when somebody in the public sphere picks up the book, that is my domain. So let me try to unpack for you the words of Jesus because I care about all of you. I love all of you very much. I'm a pastor. We're pastors of a community of 5,000 people who do not all think alike. So this is not about my personal opinion, it's about the things that Jesus says and does. That's the background. Let me just help you understand. When we get to the Sermon on the Mount, it begins this way. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down and began to teach them. When he saw the crowds, there's a crowd, thousands of people coming to an open-air forum where Jesus is on a mountain and he's beginning to speak. And the crowd had representatives from every faction of society. The rich and the poor, young and old, men and women, Romans, Greco-Romans, Jewish people from Jerusalem, Jewish people from Galilee, Jewish people from Nazareth, Jewish people from Judea, Samaritans, Herodians, Essenes, Pharisees, Sadducees. That means all the political, all the economic factions were represented on that hillside that day. And Jesus has something negative to say to all of them. Welcome to the party. He challenges all of them at some level. At some level, everyone on the crowd is going, see, yeah, those guys are wrong. And then the very next thing that Jesus says, he's like, wait a minute, you're talking about me now. You went from preaching to meddling. Let me share with you how the message of the Sermon on the Mount ends. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Because he taught as one who had real authority and not as the leaders and teachers, not as the people with authority in name only. He taught truth straight up. But he moved towards those people with open arms. He said, I'm here. I'm going to do life with you. I'm bringing in a kingdom. I'm part of the kingdom. And he spoke truth in such a way that people said, wow, he just told me the truth about my life, and it wasn't pretty, and I can't wait to hear more of what he's got to say. I love that about Jesus. There's something about him as a person that enabled him to stand on a moral high ground and speak truth, and yet do it in a compelling way that people were drawn to him. They were made uncomfortable, but not unsafe. You see, Jesus is speaking to people who are living in a time when everybody kind of was angry at everybody else. And everybody who's angry at everybody else is represented on that hillside. And it's a powerful thing. Another challenge that we have when we come to this is we say the prayer here. How many times have you said the Lord's Prayer in church? 100? 1,000? How many times have you said it in the boardroom at your work? How many times have you said it in the oncologist's office? How many times have you said it at nursery school when you're picking up your kids? How many times have you said it as you walk into the movie theater? How many times have you said it as you sit down to do your taxes? You got a few other prayers during that time. Jesus is teaching this to a group of people out on a hillside. It's not inside church. This is technology that's mobile. It's prayer technology that you can take anywhere. And so many years ago, a pastor challenged me, Glenn, every setting that you go in, somehow find a way. It only takes about 20 seconds to say the prayer. Don't say it to everybody else because that's the point of the passage. Don't let everybody see how religious you are. So I say it in different places to remind myself that the gospel speaks to every domain of this world. In fact, Jesus is speaking to a group of people that need to broaden their horizons. Thy will be done on earth. Earth as it is in heaven. So I try to find a way to stop for a moment wherever I go and say, Our Father. Matter of fact, a week ago, I said it in a place that I've said it 1,700 times because every time I go do one of these dive trips, I say it, and it kind of looked like this. How many of you fishermen knew that bluegill like turkey jerky? And that was a week ago in a place called Hague Quarry in Kankakee. And every time I go down, I say, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come in the ocean, in the water, as it is in heaven. Because it's about human flourishing. It's about the flourishing of creation. God isn't just concerned about my little individual soul. The Apostle Paul said, all creation groans, waiting for the Son of God, waiting. It's about all creation flourishing. So when we come and the text says, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. He is holy over all things. He is holy over your bedroom and the boardroom. He is holy over the oncologist's office and your soccer field. He is holy over your vacation plans and your career plans. He is holy over your friendships and your enemies. He is holy and sovereign. And Jesus is saying this to a group of people who had forgotten that. Some of them were wondering if the Romans were sovereign. Some of them were wondering if the people in Jerusalem were sovereign. Some of them were wondering, who cares about who's sovereign? Just get out of my face and leave me alone. And Jesus says, if you start out here with all the issues and try to get back to God, you're gonna have a problem. You need to start your prayer, start your day, start your life here. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. It starts there. And then all the rest of the prayer makes sense. It's never wrong. Never, ever, ever wrong to say, oh, Lord. Matter of fact, you can stop there. It's enough sometimes. And Jesus is helping them get centered. And it's interesting that he doesn't say, you, that's your personal Father. He says, Our Father. And he says it to a group that includes Romans and Jews, Gentiles and Samaritans. He doesn't say, it's for you and you and you, and he just says, Our Father, and kind of lets that roll over their hearts and minds. That's what Jesus says. And so the first challenge he picks up is the idea of hypocrisy. Jesus uses that word hypocrisy, and he's using a specific word in the Greek that would be used for Greek theater. A hypocrite used to have positive connotations because it was an actor in Greek theater. And for every role that you played, you'd put on a different mask. See, now I'm the hero. And now I'm the villain. And now I'm the victim. And you'd put on a different mask. And Jesus is saying, stop putting on your religious masks. Stop trying to make yourself look good because you don't. Stop with the mask because that's the first problem. That's the first problem. Take this off. That's how he starts. And he essentially tells everyone, every one of you on this hillside is wearing a mask. It might be different ones, but you're all wearing one. So let's just get real. Because do you think that God goes, oh, wow, I'm impressed. You look really good. Or does God see behind the mask? He sees behind the mask. So Jesus starts there. Strip off all the stuff. Take it off because it's not doing you any good. Don't practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father. When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. But take off the mask. Don't be a hypocrite. He's saying that to me too, friends. Don't you think that this nice little white robe doesn't hide some dark stuff? Don't think that, because that would be wrong. That would be me doing exactly what Jesus is telling you not to do. The robe is to say, there is one who gives authority to these words, and it isn't Jesus, it isn't Glenn, it's Jesus. So when I stand up and talk about, let me give you an example. When I talk about addictions or the opioid crisis or mental health issues, if I don't also say, and I have struggled with depression and anxiety my whole life, and I have an addictive personality, and if I don't watch that, oh, bad things happen. See, that's true. And now you can know. And look at the ceiling didn't fall in. But if I stand up here and say, we have to do something about the crisis, that's me being a hypocrite. So Jesus starts there, and everybody on the mountainside says, oh, it just got uncomfortable. And then he tells them to pray. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners. No, you go do it in secret. And his point is not that you can't pray in public, you can. But if you're praying in public so that somebody else sees you, that's a problem. If you're praying in public because you're with a group of other people and you're all praying, okay, that's great. Let me give you another secret that Jesus is pointing out here. He uses the word us several times. Our Father, deliver us, forgive us. It's a community that he's building here, not just me and my personal individual spirituality. That's included. But he's building a new community, a community that everyone else on that hillside can say, well, I'm part of this party, and I'm part of that economic strata, and I'm part of this class, and I come from this town, and it's the coolest town. I come from District 203, and it's the best. I come from District 204, and it's the best. No, it's not. Well, Bonzi is. I mean, everybody knows that. Come on. Jesus is speaking to all these people, and he's saying, no, all of those alternate realities, even on their best day, cannot touch the power of the kingdom of heaven. Where the pure in heart will see God. Where those who mourn will be comforted. That's the kingdom that I'm building. That's the way the world really works. And you can be part of that kingdom. That's what Jesus is talking about. Our Father in heaven, us. Do you know that there are days when I don't feel like praying? I mean, it's my job, so I do it a lot of times. But there are days I don't feel like it. There are days when I pray, especially in the last 6 months. My daughter lost her husband 6 months ago. Many of you know that story. It's been some interesting months. And there are days when I say, because I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I know nobody in here has ever felt that way. But here's the power of the us. Then I walk in here, and I hear a bunch of people just like me say, our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. And sometimes I stand up there, and I just listen, and I let your prayers carry me. That's the power of the us. Jesus is giving them something that will gather them as a community that transcends any of their other labels. Our Father In heaven, holy is your name. And you are sovereign. The power of your name knows no religious boundary, no boundary of walls and ceilings. Your name is sovereign wherever I go in my life. The power of your name is sovereign over that whole globe. So we must live that way. But then he says something else that's challenging. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you have any idea how subversive that statement is? You see, right about that point in time, the Roman legionnaires who are there to make sure that there's no insurrection going on are saying, wait a second. He started this little prayer saying that there is one who is sovereign over Caesar. I'm taking notes now. And he just said, bring your kingdom here. Friends, kingdom is a political economic term. Bring your government here. Bring your power here. Bring your authority here. Bring your policies, your rules, your regulations. Bring the way things are done in heaven here. Oh. And now the people from Rome and the people from Jerusalem are going, whoa, wait a second. They are starting to fill out the list of charges that they will bring against him not too far in the future when they arrest him. Jesus is saying some strong things here, friends. You can't just pray the prayer and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven without understanding that things on earth are certainly not the way they are in heaven, and that we are agents of that kingdom to bring truth where there is none, to bring compassion where there's cynicism, to bring faith where there's fear, to bring hope where there's hopelessness. We are the front lines of the kingdom. You see, the kingdom is already here, but not yet in its fullness, and we are on the front edges. We are the advance team to bring a kingdom of light. It's powerful, friends. It's powerful. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says about death, he says, you know, death doesn't have to have a sting because we're part of a kingdom that has a king who rose from the dead. And he says, but Jesus will bring in that kingdom when he brings every other power under his authority and then hands over the kingdom to the Father. He's talking about all the systems of power and authority, including governmental and economic and educational and you name it. Jesus is saying, all things come under the sovereignty of a holy Creator God. And it starts there. So don't be a hypocrite, he says. And so when I preach about this and teach about this, I have to tell you that he's pushing on every single political, economic, cultural category. He's challenging them to be people who live different in a world that's crazy. So this week, I had the opportunity to have a meeting with a group of people that I'm going down to Honduras with in 4 weeks. Honduras is a place where there are some people who are trying to escape. They're heading north, this direction. So we're flying down there to this place, and I had to tell my team, we don't go down there as Americans. I love America. We don't go down there as Americans, we go down there as Christians. Because when we go down there, people have different perspectives on America because they've seen it through different lenses. And what I really care about is that they see the cross. And I said, you're going to meet people who have friends and family who are here in this country. And they're praying for them. And they're going to use the words of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to pray it together, only they're going to pray it in Spanish, and we'll pray it in English. And you'll realize that you're praying with your brothers and sisters. And I told them a story about a couple years ago when I got off the plane and this young 16, 17-year-old woman with a 2-year-old by her side took this package wrapped in a towel and some sheets and handed it to me. And she was all dirty in her leftover Abercrombie t-shirt, which she got from a junk pile. And she had no food, no money, and was left destitute. And she tried to hand me her baby because she thought, at least if this gringo can take the baby will live. When you see that, it colors how you think. It doesn't mean that I know all policy. I just know that when Jesus prays these prayers, he's talking about a God who is sovereign over Honduras and the United States and the entire globe. And see, some of you are thinking, well, he's leaning a certain way now. Oh, let me lean back the other way then. Somebody said to me, how can any Christian support this president? Yeah, I just went there. And I shared with them this audio clip. Listen. That's Korean, friends. And that took place about 3 weeks ago in a room about 100 feet from here, in our room 110, because we have a group of Korean women who come, and they pray, and they sing in Korean. And you want to know what they were praying for? For the summit that was held in Singapore. Whatever you think of the regime, either one, these are women who are saying, I haven't seen some of my family members because they've been stuck on the other side, and I want to see them. And if what is happening in Singapore right now can change that, Lord God, please. And it doesn't solve all the issues. It does show us that Jesus is trying to build a different kingdom, that the power and the glory reside in God and God alone, and that my categories and my labels don't always fit. And he's trying to gather us around a table where we can listen and understand and say it doesn't fit into nice, easy policy answers. And that doesn't mean we don't have a critique and all of those other things. I just was struck these last 2 or 3 weeks by all the challenges around me from people from different perspectives. And Jesus is standing in the middle of a crowd that all has different perspectives. And he doesn't give them policy solutions. And he doesn't say, join this party. He says, you know, when you pray, do it this way. But do it together as an us. There's no them in his prayer. There's us. And that's challenging, friends. And then Jesus makes it real practical. It's not just about stuff that's esoteric and out there. It's about daily bread. But he doesn't say, and Lord God Almighty, give us bread for a month. Give us bread for a week. He says, give us today our bread. Because you are sovereign over yesterday and tomorrow. Give us today what we need. Teach me to look at today. Teach me to be present to today. Because my doubts about the future, my concerns from the past, they're not accomplishing anything. Give us this day our daily bread. Friends, I can tell you, I've experienced the living delivery of that prayer in this community in the last few weeks. Since my daughter has moved in, many of you and people around the community have signed up to bring meals. I've got meals coming to my house to the end of July. I'm serious. I'm like, what's for dinner tonight? I don't know. Look online and see who's bringing what. And that has been amazing because all of a sudden I've got 5 other mouths in my house and 4 of them are boys and they eat a lot. I mean, a lot? No, a lot. Give us our daily bread. And over the last couple weeks, a couple people from this church said, you know, I bet your grandsons like to ride bikes, don't they? Yeah. And I got 2 bikes donated. And all of a sudden, my grandsons are tooling around on bikes. Give us our daily bike. That's what Jesus is talking about. Yes, it's about big issues. It's also about here, life and community together. That we're trying to be a different kind of people where we serve one another, love one another, are kind to one another. Whether we agree with one another on everything else, we move towards each other, not away. We drop the labels. We move towards one another in understanding and we say, well, you need bread, I need bread. Let's try to figure out how to have conversations around that. And then Jesus says something pretty startling. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let me see if I can theologically flip that or spin that. Nope, I can't. It kind of says what it does. If you are not a forgiving kind of people, then why would you turn to God and say, okay, now you forgive me, but I'm not forgiving them? And he's saying this to a group of people who, right when he says this, they're saying, wait a second. You mean you want me to forgive that Roman guy up on the hillside? The one with the sword and the spear who marches through my little town like he's all that? You want me to forgive that guy? You want me to forgive those people in Jerusalem? Yeah. Yep. Start there. It's a good place. That's what Jesus is saying. After the 8 o'clock service, someone came up to me and shared a granddaughter story. She said, our grandkids were over, and one of our challenges is our granddaughter, she's really tough. So we challenged her to use just her positive words. She said, okay, I'm positive that I'm right, my brother's wrong. That's what Jesus is talking about. You see, it's so easy for me to say, you guys are all, like, messed up. I'm the pure one. Oh, come on. Jesus is saying, stop. Don't pick up the mask again. Once you dropped it, let it go. Just admit that you need help. I need help. Because then he says, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from the test. Not that God brings evil to you. That's not it at all. Jesus is saying, as it's going to say in the Gospel of John, in this world you will have tribulation. But do not fear, I have overcome the world. So pray to God, Lord God, I need your help because my heart is so easily pulled into all of these temptations, big and small. It's so easy for me to put the mask back on. Lord God Almighty, please deliver me from myself. Because only you can do that. And that's what Jesus is saying. I wish I could put a nice, easy ending on it, but we're only in the middle of the sermon, so you're going to have to come back a few more weeks to hear how Jesus ends the sermon. But essentially, he's giving us a living, moving, breathing technology, this prayer that you can take anywhere, any place, and it will reorient your heart, reorient your mind. It starts with the right place, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. And it ends with, help me to not be evil. I know for me, that's helpful. After today, though, we're going to forget about this unless we put it into practice. Jesus challenges us to sometimes fast. I don't know how many of you have ever fasted. If you've not, this would be a great time. Here's a tool that we've created for you. It's in your prayer and action guide. On this side, it says, Thy will be done. And then on the back side, it's got an invitation. This Friday, we're inviting everyone from Good Shepherd to fast lunch. That means give up lunch. If that means you got to eat an early breakfast, a late brunch, skip lunch, have an early snack in the afternoon, and then do dinner, that's fine. Somehow skip lunch. I mean, if you've never done it before, that's okay. But the point is to not eat at lunchtime. Take this and maybe get away to a quiet place. Maybe take a walk. Maybe go somewhere in your house or somewhere in your office, wherever you can find 15, 20 minutes to be quiet and pray the prayer. Say, Lord, show me. Teach me, mold me, show me how to be a person who lives out Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Challenge all of you to do that. And now we're going to sing our way out of this message. We're going to sing, O Lord, hear my prayer a couple times, and then we're going to have a liturgical prayer response, then sing again, and then a liturgical prayer response. So we're going to kind of do what Jesus said. We're going to pray together. Would you stand with me, and let's do this together.